I was listening to the sermon this morning thinking about Mother's Day, and I thought, you know, I really wish I knew the scriptures enough to bring another sermon on Mother's Day. But I didn't, so I thought, and then I started looking back over the sermon that I did have. And it's funny how God works. You know, the things I'm going to talk about tonight have to do with the family relationship, spiritual family. And as we looked at this morning, Mother is about a part of the family. And so there is a tie in there, and I think God works, you know, beyond our understandings and beyond our efforts. Tonight we're going to look in the book of 2 Timothy, and we're just going to go through, probably won't get through more than verse 1 through 7. But I'd like to just take a verse-by-verse look and dig some good things out of it. So if you guys want to turn there, there won't be really any turning around much else. We'll mostly be there. So I'll go ahead and read. This should be our text. Starting in verse 1, again in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So let's go back to the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Well, this is somewhat of a typical introduction for Paul. He starts a lot of his letters pretty similar. He states who he is and, you know, the calling he has from God. One thing we might note here in addition to that, he says, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And so it kind of gives us a clue into some of the things he's going to be talking about in the book. He has some different points he has to make, different things God gave him to say. But we have this hint here that they're all going to have to do with the promise of life, considering the fact that that is Paul's mission. That is the thing that Paul gave him, that God gave Paul to do. And so the things in this letter will have some kind of pertaining to that promise of the life, the promise of Christ Jesus. So going on to verse 2, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And here, as well as in other places, we can see the extraordinary relationship that existed between Paul and Timothy. The relationship took a truly spiritual family relationship setting. And I think that today we are capable of building similar relationships. Scripture is clear that we are to spend eternity together as family, that we're going to be praising the King together. Scripture says that we are adopted as sons. It says we will share in the same inheritance. It says that God is our Father. Christ said in Matthew 12:50, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So why should Paul and Timothy's relationship be of a kind that's so rare in the church today? Why should it be that when a guy goes to another guy in the church and says, you know, I have these things to bring to you, you are a true son in the faith to me. There's such an affectionate relationship there. Why should it be so rare and uncommon? You know, whether it be, you know, a father-son, a brother-brother, sister-sister, mother-son, whatever it be, why shouldn't it be more common? Well, the answer is that it should be more common. We have such an amazing opportunity to have a big impact in this world by realizing these relationships. We have opportunity to have a close relationship with God, a closer relationship with God, a closer relationship with others, and to make a bigger difference in this world if we can recognize the power that we have together. I have a story about two workhorses in Chicago. They're pretty big, both about the same size, and each on its own could pull about 9,000 pounds flat. So people had these horses, and other people thought, you know, I wonder how much they could pull together. I wonder what they could do if they were pulling at the same time on the same load. That simple calculation would make you think 9,000, that's 18,000 pounds. Try 30,000 pounds. Two horses working together, we're able to almost double what they were able to do. Two horses that are not a part of the family of God can do this much together, have this much earthly power. These two horses who don't have any eternal binding that we as Christians have, if they have this combined power on earthly terms, how much more spiritual power is God going to grant to us when we work together? When we take up arms as brothers and sisters and carry a load together, how much more is God going to bless us? Well, I don't think we have to look too far. There are people here that have that kind of relationship. Here at Glen Acres, in the church around the world, there are people that realize God's truth, and they follow it out. And I think for another good example, we don't have to look too far in Scripture, because that's a relationship that Paul and Timothy had. So as we read through this, it's one thing we can also consider. When we look at the things that Paul was able to entrust to Timothy, how Timothy taking that leading, and Paul having someone there to do the work for him, how the two of them were really able to accomplish a lot more working together than two individuals who were working completely separate. So let's move on to verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. And I find myself reading this verse about 3 or 4 minutes every time I look over it, because I'm trying to piece together what he's talking about. Why is he talking about his forefathers, his clear conscience, if all he's simply telling Timothy is that I care about you? Why is he bringing all these things up? Well, I think first we got to keep the main thing, and he is telling Timothy of his affection for him. But there's a couple other things I think we can get out of this verse. One, and I'd like to see if we could just keep this in the back of our minds as we go through. While I'm sharing this with you, and when you read on your own, look at how Paul really considered the Christian faith and how he compared it to Judaism. You know, we may be tempted today, especially being isolated from a lot of Jews, to think that, you know, Christianity was a new religion, that it was a separate thing. But it's pretty clear in Paul's mind. He says, I serve God as my forefathers did. You know, he's saying they served him faithfully. I'm following Christ and I'm still serving him faithfully just as they did. I think it's pretty clear that we don't see Paul directly teaching it, but we can see it as a truth that he believed in the way he wrote and the way he lived, that Christianity was really a continuation of Judaism. It was a true fulfillment, if you will, the next step, the next phase. It was really a continuation of the same religion. And again, that's just the back, something to keep in the back of your mind, and something to consider. So he says, you know, that 9 days constantly remembering his prayers. Can you imagine if someone came up to you and said, you know, I was praying to God the other day and thought about you, and I thank God for you. At least came up and said that to you. You know, I feel pretty good. You know, I bring a smile to my face and I think, wow, somebody took the time to remember me. And they were thankful for me. You know, I thank God for them. I would really appreciate that. Now imagine, if you will, if someone came up to you and said, you know, brother, you know, sister, every time I go to God, whether I'm praying in the morning, whether I'm praying at night, whenever I'm praying, I thank my God for you. Wouldn't you be a bit blown back by that? I can imagine tears coming to someone's eyes from something like that. I mean, that's a real sign of love, that somebody's really thinking about you and they're thanking God for you that much. But then one might be tempted to think, you know, how could somebody really be that thankful for another person? We all mess up, you know, we all have our struggles. Why is somebody going to be that thankful for another Christian? And if that came across Timothy's mind as Paul wrote that, I think the third thing we could get out of this verse here is that Paul makes it clear he serves God with a clear conscience, and that can serve as a reminder to Timothy, okay, coming from Paul, that means something. He's a man of his word. He's saying he's following God faithfully, clear conscience, and he's telling me he's thanking God for me every night, every day, in all of his prayers, constantly. You know, a little reassurance that, okay, this isn't just something to make me feel better. He really cares about me. Again, the main thing, Paul is just telling him how much he cares. Going on to verse 4, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. So Paul just continues describing this love that he has for Timothy. Reading over this, I can say that I honestly have a few friends that I feel the same way about, that I can understand what he's saying here. One that comes to mind is Jason Walker. I don't know if many of you guys know him. He's Ralph's grandson. He lives out in Eastern Washington. He's a real faithful man of God. You know, he had his struggles, but he's come through that as a humble man who's really in love with his God. Honestly, I don't think it could put it any better than Paul said. I get filled with joy at the thought of being able to hang out with them. You know, at the thought of us going camping on holidays, or talking to him on the phone, or visiting while we're out there, or him coming over while he's out here. You know, I really get a joy seeing a brother in Christ who I respect so much and being able to spend time with him. Honestly, the funny thing about it is I don't think I've spent more than 2 to 3 weeks, maybe, if you put it all together, with him. And it may think, you know, this one's kind of like a shallow relationship. Maybe you're over-speaking it a bit, Chris. But the truth is, when we have the spiritual bond with one another in Christ, there is a relationship there that is not bound by time. It is not bound by our efforts. It's bound up by God's love and God's truth. And there is a unity and a power available to us far beyond what's normal. Every time we get together with Jason, I'm reminded how much and why I appreciate the guy. You know, it's a real joy to see somebody who really loves the Lord and honestly, in every area I can see, is giving every bit of himself to his God. So I read this verse, I think, wow, I can relate to Paul here. I know how he feels about this. Jason's just one example, you know. And I think that, you know, I hope all of us have friends like that, that we can say, you know, really am filled with joy at the thought of seeing them. And especially our family in Christ. But you know what's funny is that I could have the same bond with anybody in this room, with anybody in the Lord's church, with anybody that Jesus died for. We're all going to spend eternity together, right? I don't think God's going to deny us a good relation with one another. So maybe, just maybe, it'd be better to do something about that. I know there's people in this congregation. We are a loving congregation, and you hear people talk about it, but there are people that attend Glen Acres here that are hurting people. They really have hurt inside of them because they don't have that kind of unity or bond with the people like they would like to have. And I think that maybe we could all do something about that. We could reach out of our comfort level, our groups, you know, the people we tend to flock to, and flock to everybody, and really have an honest concern and care for one another. And I don't think that's too far out of our character here, knowing the people here. And I think that the people that are here that are hurting would be doing better if they were able to themselves seek out that and put more effort into it and having that kind of relationship and being there for somebody like them. Going to verse 5. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. I think it's one of the coolest things to see, you know, generation after generation, the same family seeking God. I can remember numerous times me and Jake getting together and talking about, you know, the fact that neither one of us was raised in a Christian home. And we see these friends of ours that are, you know, third or fourth generation Christians. And we talk to them, so we're like, man, how cool it would be, how cool it is that we really have an opportunity to start something like that. To have this faith to pass down, this legacy, if you will. You know, Jake's last name, Thomas, to redeem the Thomas name in a sense, or, you know, redeem the Jesse name in a sense. When people hear that name, they think, now those are people of God. And we thought, man, what a great opportunity. You know, it made us feel a little more worth something. And you continue the thought, and honestly, whether you don't even have to be the one starting it, just to be in a family like that, where you know that you have people that have gone before you, and you have people that have come after you, that are in your family, and they are serving the Lord, and they love God, and they're in His church. You know, that's such an amazing thing. And, of course, it's up to your kids what they choose to do. But I hope to have that someday. You know, I've already started it. So I think it's pretty neat to see this faith that was passed down to Timothy from his grandmother to his mother, now to him also. I wonder if Timothy had descendants to pass that faith on to. I don't know if anywhere where it talks about that, but just curious. Verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Now the Bible doesn't tell us what this gift he's talking about is, what gift he passed on to him. And we know that the miraculous gifts have passed away, but we also know from Scripture that there are gifts that we all have, that everybody is entrusted with talents by God, and that we will give an account, and He has enabled us to use those talents. And I think it's a quick jump of the gun to assume here that But Paul is calling Timothy timid. I don't think Timothy earned the name Timid Timothy. You know, if we look through numerous accounts of Paul and Timothy traveling with one another, Paul didn't take him places where he could exactly be a timid guy. And Paul had people that left him, but Timothy stayed with him. We don't see any examples of Timothy fleeing away in times of trouble and persecution come. So many examples. Acts 18, amongst others, the fact that he's here in Ephesus left to set up elders. I don't know if some of you probably have never been to a church where they don't have elders and they're trying to set them up. It's not always a comfortable place. A lot of people have a lot of different feelings on what's right, who should be an elder. And it can be a really hard thing to have elders initially set up in a place. And I seriously doubt that Paul would leave a timid man to do that job. That takes a man who's got courage and is willing to stand up for what's right and not back down. One of the things that was pointed out in the commentaries I was reading while studying about this, I know we're in here that we're rebuking Timothy for doing any of these things he mentions. You know, like, for example, if we read verse 8, it says, do not be ashamed. It doesn't say stop being ashamed. The Greek there implies the idea of don't begin doing something. It doesn't imply the thought if you're doing something, you got to stop it. So consider that. And taking that into mind, you can see that really this is just an encouragement from his brother Paul, telling him to live his life to the full. He says that God gave us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, a spirit of self-discipline. He tells him to fan into flame this gift that he was given. I just think Paul's doing one of those very Christian things, encouraging one another. Scripture says to spur one another on unto good deeds. And I believe that's all that Paul's doing here. He's reaffirming him. Keep in mind that Paul's in jail. And one may think, oh wow, he's in jail for his faith. He's probably going to die pretty soon. Man, that guy's probably questioning where he's at right now. But to have a man in that position writing to you, tell him to keep courage. Fan it into flame. You've been given a spirit of power, a spirit of love, a self-discipline. And encouraging him on rather than cowering away, I would say that's a pretty good encouragement. I would say I could build off of that. And I think that's the simple thing here that he's doing. He's loving his brother, his true son in his faith, and just encouraging him to continue doing what's right. I'm going to save the next section for next time here. I was looking through this for a challenge that we could have for all of us, and I think a challenge here is something that we're already doing, but we could probably take a step further. Like I said, we have a blessing here of people that really love one another. Do you guys agree? Do you guys think that we've attained it to the full? No. Thank God for what we have. We have a lot. But we definitely have more opportunity. And so if I'm going to leave us with a challenge here, I would like to challenge us with the thought of considering the term my true son in the faith, considering that true spiritual bond, relationship, family tie that Paul and Timothy had, and consider the fact that God wants all of us to love one another as best as we can. And so take time to think about whether or not you do have people in the church that are in that position with you. And maybe think about someone in the church that may need somebody to be in a position like that with them. And maybe think about some ways that you can you can encourage them, spend more time with them, find things in common, find things that you can encourage them on. That's all I got.
My son, tonight I'll be coming to church. And I was thinking about that. I've adopted a couple of young ladies as their spiritual fathers, and Father's Day is coming up in June. Okay, this weekend we have the women's seminar on feeding.